why? What is Pentecost? And what is it, does it mean to a Christian today? Is that vital, or is that something that's just Old Testament? No, doesn't pertain, you know? Do you feel that the Spirit of God moves in your life? You know, I think sometimes when you're having trials and troubles, you wonder what's going on, you know? You can have doubts, and, you know, Satan wants you to have doubts. You know, that's the way he works. But you can be filled with that same spirit of Pentecost as Christ's first disciples. You really can. You can be filled with that same power. It had been an unfortunate 50 days. This is what the apostles were and the disciples were going through at that time. 50 days for Christ's disciples, their teacher, he'd come back from the dead. Can you imagine what that would have been like? I don't know if you really could. No one has ever come back from the dead. Not like this. But anyway, let's go on here. This teacher came back from dead after a burial, a brutal execution, and then he taught them for 40 days. 40 days after that resurrection. More than 500 at one time saw Jesus Christ. That's irrefutable. More than 500. That's at one time there. That was in 1 Corinthians 15:6, if you wanted to check that. But the disciples, they ate with him, they talked with him, they touched his wounds. Remember doubting Thomas says, I won't believe unless I touch. I put my finger in the holes in his hand and put my hand into his side. It's just unbelievable that this happened. And after that happened, after he instructed him for 40 days, he ascended into the clouds, which was an awesome thing. You don't see people just go floating off every day, do you? I mean, that must have been awesome to witness that. Even the angels said to him, why are you standing here gazing up into the clouds? Because it was an awesome thing that they're witnessing. And he went on to say, this same Jesus that you saw taken up will so come again in like manner as you saw him go. He left from the Mount of Olives. That's where he was. There's a good chance he's going to return to the very spot that he left. And we know that Zechariah tells us that when he does, that mountain is going to split wide open from east to west. I believe that's east over there. It's going to split wide open. He said there'll be a very great valley. So that's going to be an awesome event when you see that happen. And the way network television works, I'm sure it'll be worldwide. Everybody will see that. In Luke 24, verse 49, he wasn't going to leave them alone. He promised to give them something that would empower them with the spiritual vitality they had never experienced. You know, they ran and fled when Christ was taken. And don't think that you or I might not have either, because, you know, they knew what was going to happen when they saw that. And in Acts 1, let's turn to Acts 1. We'll start there, because you can't have any subject about Pentecost hardly without talking about Acts. Acts 1, verses 4 and 5. Let's read there. It says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. And that's a very important point there. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Now verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So it was important that they listened to what he said. But what event was the risen Christ speaking of here? What was the promise to come? Most Bible students know the basic story, but many are not fully aware of the profound impact of this momentous 50th day that would come on the Church of God and point the way forward. It was a momentous thing. Something like this had never happened before. It was the day of Pentecost, the day of miracles, the day the New Testament church began. This was 31 A.D. When this happened. The day the church began, what happened on that amazing day of Pentecost, 31 A.D.? Luke records this event. If you want to read there in Acts chapter 2, just cross the page in my Bible here, and beginning in verse 1 through 4, he says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, that doesn't mean they were all in one Honda, because you couldn't get that many people in a Honda. Honda Accord, get that? Yeah. Okay. But they were all in one place with one accord. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. Didn't say there was a mighty wind, but it sounded like it. It got people's attention. This sound came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So they were all assembled together just like Christ told them to be. And it was on the day of Pentecost. That's why they were assembled together there. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. Now, I don't know whether it was on their head or shoulder, it didn't matter. But each one there in that room had one of these divided tongues of fire appear. And it sat on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So it was the Spirit is the one that's doing this. It wasn't anything they were doing on their own. This was the beginning of the New Testament church, and it was characterized by astonishing sights and sounds. And I'm quite sure if that was to happen to all of you sitting right here, you'd be amazed. You'd be looking around, people on fire, and wondering what's going on, because this was a tremendous event. It was an awesome day. Awesome display of divine power, reminiscent of the awesome sights God had shown on the day that he gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. The mountain was on fire. The earth was quaking. There was all kinds of sounds and things. They were scared to death. One of these things, this was a humongous event. Hebrews 12, 18 through 21 talks about it. In fact, according to the Jewish tradition, and this is what they say about this, according to Jewish tradition, the law of God at Mount Sinai was given on the day of Pentecost, many centuries earlier. I don't have any references to prove that one way or another. You know what tradition is, but it's very possible this may have well been on the day of Pentecost. More important than the sights and sounds were the events that could not be seen. You know, there's a lot of things going on that you may be not aware of right away. These manifestations of God's mighty majesty signaled the outpouring of the power of the universe. God's Spirit was actively doing things. The same power that ignited the sun and the stars, the power that formed and set the planets in motion, would now literally abide in human beings on the earth. That's John 14, verse 17. These people to whom the Spirit was given would never be the same. The Spirit of God changes you if you allow it. If you don't try to quench the Spirit, as the Bible says, you know. So it will change you. And Christ said it would. That Spirit transformed the disciples from the inside out. It starts in the heart and the mind. You as Mike was saying, you have to think differently. When God's Spirit starts working in you, you begin to see things differently. You begin to ask yourself, well, how would Christ look at this? Or how should I look at this? You know, because the Scripture tells us our own hearts will deceive us. So you can't trust your own heart. You know, so you have to depend on God. In other words, these once timid men were now filled with the very faith and courage that Jesus Christ exhibited and had. It guided them to preach the message of the gospel boldly, with faith and confidence. You remember one time when they were being persecuted and they all got together and prayed and asked God to give them boldness to speak, and there was an earthquake that shook the building where they were. Now, that'd get your attention, wouldn't it? You'd think, well, God heard us say that. So I think the Spirit can do tremendous things without limit. It's us that limit the Spirit. It led them to a personal change and growth. The Apostle Peter, the same man who denied Christ three times, stood up and condemned this multitude that he was preaching to. And he said to them, you know, you repent. You know, you need to repent and be baptized. And then you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The first dozen or so that were converted grew to hundreds. Then it grew to thousands, and then even tens of thousands. We don't really know a total of how many. Since that time, you know, people live and they die. Maybe you never knew their name, knew where they lived. Only God knows that. The centuries that followed, God's true disciples faithfully persevered. They were guided by God's Spirit. That Spirit was poured out on that multitude that day, and in the same way the Spirit transforming you and I, if we allow that. God wants to change us. He wants us to overcome and change. Is it motivating you, or is it motivating me? Wouldn't you like to be able to perform, you know, more things, being able to personally change in your life? I know from year to year, I ask myself, before Passover, I said, have I changed? Am I growing? Am I making progress? You know, you can't see a plant grow necessarily from day to day, but over a period of time, you see growth. And that's what we should be able to see ourselves. The Spirit of Christ continued to lead his church almost 2,000 years after this memorable day, and it's still doing it today. To those that are Christ. The question is, how can you make that same Spirit make sure that it's leading you? How can you know? Why did they keep Pentecost? Why did the disciples gather on the day of Pentecost at all? Why that day? Why were they doing that? Just what is Pentecost? And why were the first Christians observing it? This observance was actually a holy day given to the Israelites centuries before. And we know that, but the world doesn't know that. They're not aware of that. They've been deceived, saying that these things were done away with. The day of Pentecost is a feast day Christ and his disciples had been keeping every year of their lives. It was common to them. God gave it to them, and they followed through and were still keeping it. It was one of the ancient feast days of the nation of Israel, and it occurred early summer, late May, or early June. This year, it'll be on June the 8th. So, you know, it changes from year to year. And it's pictured by the early wheat harvest in Israel. And it tells about it back in Leviticus 23, and verses 15 and 16. I'll just read it. If you want to turn there, you can. It gives a detailed example of it here. And he says, you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath during the Passover season. Seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Now, a Sabbath is 7 days. So seven Sabbath would be seven times seven, would be 49 days. And then it says count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath. Sabbath's on a Saturday, next day is Sunday. Pentecost is on Sunday. So, that's pretty easy to count, but it's one that you have to, falls on different dates every year according to our calendar, the Roman calendar that we use. It required calculating, and the word Pentecost means 50. Count 50. That's what that word means. It's one of the great feasts of the Jewish year, and that was the reason why so many Jewish people were there in Jerusalem at that time. And I'll quote some scripture here later. It tells them all around Mediterranean, all in that Roman Empire area, people came from all over. And because they were there to keep the Feast of Pentecost. Here's a little comment about from Hugo Slim. I never heard of him before, but he is about the Feast of Festivals, a Feast of Festivals, 1996, page 144. The very fact that there were Jews keeping this feast day from all over the world made speaking in tongues a necessity on that eventful day. Christ began his church by having his disciples witness to many Jews and proselytes from all over the Roman Empire. And if you want to look there in Acts, we'll just read on a little bit more in verse 9 through 11. It talks about those people that were there. It said Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. Verse 11, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. That's why they were given that gift. If you had people coming from every nation that came in here and there's one sitting in every chair, and I'm speaking English, it's not going to do them any good at all. And that's why God caused this miracle to happen. And then he even said the wonderful works of God. We hear every man speaking in our own language. So the miracle was in the hearing as well. If all of you were talking and I could hear each one of you speaking even in your native tongue and understand it in my own language, the miracle is in the hearing. They couldn't speak but one language at a time, but they were all hearing them all speak. So it was a miraculous thing that the Holy Spirit was doing here. As the apostles spoke the gospel message, each listener heard it in his or her own language. Amazing. That's a marvelous thing. You don't need a translator. God did it for you. The Holy Spirit did it for them. It's not an unknown or unrecognized tongue, as some incorrectly assume. The Church of God continues to observe Pentecost after that first eventful day. Now, I know there's other churches. Some of you may have known, been familiar with Pentecostal churches. I've been in, and my brother is a Pentecostal. I've seen them get up and run up and down the aisles and be jabbering and going on and saying the same thing over and over and over, trying to seek this Holy Spirit. They call it the baptism by the Holy Spirit, thinking that that's what God's intending. This right here proves that's not right. Paul even says that he'd rather speak 10,000 words in a known language than one and people that can't understand. I'd rather speak one in a language people to understand than 10,000 that couldn't understand. What profit is it if there's no one there to interpret? Not saying they couldn't do it, they didn't have that gift, because it is a gift. And I think it'd be wonderful if you were sent someplace to speak to some foreign language, a foreign place, and God gave you that gift to speak to him, you'd hope that you'd be able to understand the same thing you were speaking. So there'd have to be a miracle there as well. There can be no doubt that the Feast of Pentecost was important to the early church, chiefly because the early church was a Jewish church. The book of Acts attests to this fact with Luke's reference about the travels of Paul in Acts 20, verse 16. Let's just go over there. Acts 20, verse 16. Says, for Paul had decided to sail to Ephesus, sail past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem. It was important for him to be there, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. And people say, well, yeah, he wanted to be there because he knew there'd be crowds to speak to. But that wasn't the total reason. He wanted to be there to keep Pentecost with them. But they take that out of context and twist that so that to show that you don't have to keep Pentecost. These days are done away. That's their reasoning. Why would Paul rush to be at Jerusalem by Pentecost if it were not going to be observing that feast? The only reasonable answer is that he was planning to observe it in Jerusalem. So was it just for church members who had been born as Jews? Well, not at all, because all these other nations and peoples that are in there, they weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. They're other nations. So that right there shoots that theory down. So it wasn't just for members in the Jerusalem church area. Paul also mentioned in his letter to the Corinthian church that he would tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. So he's going to stay there until, and that's 1 Corinthians 16, verse 8. You needn't turn there, but that's what it says. He was going to tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For why would Paul refer to Pentecost this way to a largely Gentile congregation if they weren't keeping it? He wouldn't. If they weren't keeping it, why would he even this to this Gentile congregation? So-called church fathers would continue to speak of Pentecost in a positive light for centuries after this. As the late Samuel Bakayoki, do any of you remember him? Samuel Bakayoki, Seventh-day Adventist leader, had some tremendous articles and things that he'd written. And I even heard some of his dissertation that he gave. He was even invited to the Roman Catholic archives, was given permission to go through them. He has tremendous things. If you ever get a chance to read some of those, he had irrefutable proof of why this was truth and why the Catholic Church refused to teach it. So it was very interesting. Now, I'll read on here in his history of this. Part one, as Bakayoki points out, Clement of Alexandria, he lived from 150 to 215 A.D. This is how he expressed this. He said, 50 is the symbol of hope and of remission given at Pentecost. Tertullian, he's another historian, He lived from 160 to 225 A.D., and he wrote that Pentecost is a most joyful space. It was a joyful time. It was a feasting. It was getting together, and God's holy days are a joy when you get together. So he died in 254. So there's 254 years later, they're still keeping Pentecost, the Church of God is. He spoke of Christians as being always in the season of Pentecost. They're still keeping it. Eusebius, another historian, probably some of you read some of his writings. He's about like Josephus. But Eusebius, he lived from 260 to 340 A.D., referred to Pentecost as an august and holy solemnity and the Feast of Feasts. That's what his take on that was. And he died in 340 A.D. And there's one more, John Chrysostom, C-H-R-Y-S-O-S-T-O-M, Chrysostom, about 347 A.D. to 407 A.D. He gave a sermon on why are the Acts read in Pentecost. It records what took place then for us. And he wrote, and that was 407 B.C., almost 400 years after Pentecost started, when Christ ascended, after he had ascended. Even today, many mainstream Christians are familiar with Pentecost services. Many churches are. Pentecost sermons and Pentecost themes. But how many Christians actually observe Pentecost? Do you keep Pentecost as a holy day to God? Bakioki asks us, do you? Dr. Bakioki continues, Pentecost is a popular term of the Christian vocabulary. Not only Christian preachers, but ordinary members often speak of the need of a new Pentecost for the church today. You may have heard the pray down Pentecost. I don't know if you ever heard that comment. Some churches say we're gonna have a revival, a renewing, and some do that. You know, Christians often pray for the power of Pentecost, the unity of Pentecost, the courage of Pentecost, the revival of Pentecost. There's much talk about the experience of Pentecost, especially among evangelical Christians, but little, if any, discussion about the need to observe the Feast of Pentecost. That was from his article here, page 226. We keep the day of Pentecost because Christ did. The apostles did. The apostles did this, so God's true church continues to observe it today. That's why. In 2014, the day of Pentecost occurs on Sunday, June the 8th. As I already said, if you do a little bit of calculation, it was 1983 years ago that Jesus Christ said, wait for the promise. Almost 2,000 years have elapsed since he said, wait for that promise. 17 years from now, it will be 2,000 years. You stop and think about that. Two millenniums have passed. We're still waiting for Christ's return. It's got to be very close now. Got to be very close. Through the years, many unscriptural traditions developed about Pentecost, some bordering on ridiculous. And I'll mention a couple here, and I thought it was quite comical. In the Middle Ages, in some cathedrals in Europe, there were Holy Spirit holes in the ceilings of the churches, opening them to the sky. On Pentecost, doves were let loose through these holes to fly about in the church, encountering God, a spiritual journey. That's where this comment came from. From the Bozeman and Benares and Diana L. Eek, 2003, page 130. Do domestic performances of doves circling above your cathedral inside, flying around and rose petals falling from the ceiling, what's that do? Does that please God? I mean, that's ridiculous. But that's what some of them did. And that is that the way God wants to be honored? As for honor him and regain true spiritual Pentecost. That didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. I didn't read anything about that happening. The Feast of Pentecost was a holy day for the Israelites, on which they were to abstain from normal everyday work and to gather with other believers to worship God. It was a commanded assembly, a high day. High days are extremely important. It's a commanded assembly. God says you be there. You know, he understands if you're physically unable, can't make it. He understands that. In Leviticus 23, verse 21, it says, you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it, and it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. On this holy day, God's people gather together to hear his true ministers teach the real meaning of Pentecost for Christians today. Still going on. They explain that God's saints are the first fruits of the kingdom of God, the early harvest. Harvest of first fruits. God's is in God's plan of salvation for all humanity. James 1:18 expounds that God's saints today are called to prepare to rule with Christ in his coming kingdom. Luke 19, verse 17. And also Revelation 5, verse 10. I know you probably, that's a memory verse for me. You probably know that. It says you're to be kings and priests. And on the earth, you're to reign on the earth. You're not in heaven. It says plain as can be. But so many don't understand that. But that's up to God to open their mind to it. As Peter explained, receiving the Spirit involves belief, genuine repentance, and baptism. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, you know, and then you'll receive God's Spirit with the laying on of hands. God only knows whether the person repented or not. But if you did, God promises that you'll receive his Holy Spirit. As Christians commit to obeying God in Acts 5:32, the Spirit of truth guides them further into his truth. So as God reveals new truth to you, if you act on it, he'll let you know more. If you don't act on it, and you learned more and more, you're more and more accountable. I remember when Grace and I first started being invited to church, there was a member came by and was afraid to say about anything to us, afraid he'd let us know too much and we'd be accountable, and if we decided not to come, they'd be accountable. That was their thinking. And John 16, verse 13, it talks about, let's just turn there. John 16, verse 13. I don't want to be quoting something that I can't back up, so make sure I get this right. I may have already commented on it. John 16 and verse 13 says, however, when he, that's speaking about the Spirit, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak. And it will tell you things to come. Gives you understanding of prophecy, of events that are to come. That's why God says, watch, be watching. You shouldn't be caught off guard. There's no reason for you to be caught off guard if you're watching. And if you have God's Spirit, it'll guide you about things that are to come and teach us. But what about wild displays of ecstatic utterances? As I mentioned, some churches, they get the music gets them all excited, all worked up, and, you know, does that please God? If they run up and down the aisles and roll in the, you know, God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of confusion. When the disciples spoke in tongues on the day of Pentecost, it was clearly miraculous. But what were they really doing? Remember, Jewish believers from all over the world, the known world at that time, were gathered in Jerusalem for one purpose, to worship God on the Feast of Pentecost. That's why they were there. It would be quite an expense back then to be able to come from all over the Mediterranean area around in the Roman Empire to come to Jerusalem. They were there for a purpose. That was to keep the Feast of Pentecost. What the Bible records as speaking in tongues was God's miraculous arrangement by which pilgrims from every nationality could hear the gospel message spoken in their own native language. Today, we can get on In fact, some of my online classes, we can get on online and tune right in to, I can see 25 ministers. And for all over the United States, Dr. Wirt's down in East Texas. I can hear him, I can see him, and they can see me. Just marvelous thing that is just awesome to think about. And some of us were talking beforehand, people that hack into people's computers that have cameras on them, they can turn them on and off their cell and watch what you're doing. Well, God always sees what we're doing, but Grace said, don't point that camera toward me. She loves to hear the classes, which is great, but she doesn't want anybody to know. Now all of you know. So. But I think it's a it's just an absolutely marvelous thing that's where we have that technology. And it most of the time it works perfectly. Okay, so they were speaking in tongues for a reason. They were getting a message out to the people that, you know, needed to hear in their own language because they didn't understand these other languages. Didn't have to have other translators translate them. As Jesus said, the Father is seeking such to worship him. That's John 4, 23 and 24. He's seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. They must. You can't worship God or please God if you're not worshiping him in spirit and truth. Now, part of that obedience is keeping Pentecost in the spirit in which God intended. And he asked the question, are you willing to do that? You know, we need to be willing to do it. What are the lessons of these 50 days before that pivotal Pentecost almost 2,000 years ago? Well, the disciples witnessed to the power of God on that crucial day. They learned that God's Spirit can work miracles to accomplish his work. Nothing is too difficult for God. Nothing. We limit God. God is not limited. They learned that his Spirit can break down barriers of culture and language in preaching his message to the world. Today we have worldwide satellite. I remember Mr. Armstrong commenting about that a few years back, that saying eventually the gospel can go around the world. And we have satellites all over the earth. You see it on the news all the time. It's just almost common. Somebody's in Germany. Somebody's in France. Somebody's over in China, South Korea, Thailand, anywhere on earth, a news commentator, within just a few milliseconds or seconds, you hear their voice and their picture. On the other side of the world. It's dark over there. When Ryan used to communicate with me, talk to me on Skype, and it's exactly 12 hours difference, right, Ryan?
Depends on what hour we have.
Yeah.
12 or 13 hours.
Yeah.
Depending on
right. So I thought it was amazing. He said, well, I hope you have a good Sabbath. I did. You know?
That's true.
Yeah. It's amazing. You know, it's just amazing. But anyway, we'll continue on here. They learned that the Spirit of God was a spirit of transformation. It changes you. It brings about personal change in them, and it will in you and I. If we allow that, if we ask God, what else did disciples learn? They learned a powerful lesson from that. It was to be very careful to obey the commands of God. He said, you tarry at Jerusalem till the day of Pentecost. If they hadn't have been there, the ones that weren't would not have received the Spirit, because that's where the Spirit came. He commanded them specifically to remain in Jerusalem to receive this promise from the Father. Acts 1 verse 4. If they'd not heeded that command or had been not keeping the day of Pentecost at all, they would not have received the outpouring of the Spirit on the historical day of the Christian church when it began. The lesson for us is clear. If we want God's blessing to be filled with his power, his mind, his spirit, we show up when and where he does, when he says. We keep the Feast of Pentecost and other feast days, which he made holy time to worship him and call upon his name. That's why we do it. God said to do it. Like Abraham, he told Abraham, you go out. Abraham went. He went. He obeyed God. And we got to do the same. We got to walk by faith, not by sight. We must not be like many who are Christians in name only, but do not really do what Christ commands, of what Christ said. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? You know, don't do the things I say. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15. True Christians must let the Holy Spirit really change them. The Spirit has to do it. You can't do it. Human nature cannot change. Paul said, the good that I would do, I don't. What I don't want to do is what I end up doing. Paraphrasing, basically, that's why he just didn't have the strength on his own to do it. True Christians must let the Holy Spirit really change them from the inside out. Got to ask God for that help. That's a miraculous miracle. Just like the miracle that's going to happen when God resurrects your body. You step into a whole different dimension. You're no longer. You don't have to breathe. You don't have to eat. Gravity doesn't hold you back. Can't think about it. As Mike said, it's so difficult to imagine what that would be like. My mind just can't. It's like a computer that won't compute. I can't envision it. It's beyond me. It's just a miraculous thing that's going to be happening when our bodies are changed and we are. Even Daniel said, you know, they're going to be like the stars. You're going to, your glory is to have the glory of God. Because you're going to be the son of God. A son of God. Or daughter. But in the kingdom, there won't be both. There'll just be spirit beings. So don't get disappointed about that. I'm sure God will work things out where it'll be fine. But they must grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, as 2 Peter 3:18. And we have to let him subdue our carnal nature of lust, greed, envy, and pride. And that's human nature's that way. Just when you think you don't have pride or you don't have any of these things, you're not being realistic. You're not seeing yourself as you are. And Matthew 19:19 talks about they become focused on loving others as themselves. That's why he said it. We should consider others better than ourselves. You can't have much of a conflict with a person if you think they're better than you are to start with. If you do have, there's something wrong upstairs. You're not thinking clearly. True Christians are even to conquer their thoughts. And that's very difficult. Even bridling our tongue is very difficult. You think, well, everything's fine till someone makes you mad. Then things get out of hand, you know, pretty easily. So that's why we need God's Spirit to help us. His Spirit empowers our mind to become obedient to the laws of God in the letter and spirit. That's why Christ came. He said, I came to magnify the law, make it more binding, more clear, so you can clearly understand it. So that's one magnification of it right there. You have to keep your thoughts under control. That's where problems come in. When you get thinking about something that maybe is not right and you don't kick that thought out of your mind as you dwell on it, then just like David, Bathsheba, he saw this beautiful woman. He didn't turn away. He just dwelled on that. And then pretty soon, lust conceived, and then he acted on it and sinned. And a sin works the same in all of us. That's just the way it is. We don't mean for it to be that way, but if we don't realize what's happening, we can find ourselves in a position like that. So to conclude, as Paul wrote, spirit-filled Christians should be casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. This Pentecost, we need to ask ourselves if we are truly obeying God in everything we do. We need to ask ourselves, are we submitting to our Lord and Master in thought, word, and deed? That's a hard thing to answer. We need to ask ourselves if we're being obedient in keeping holy the holy days God ordained. True Christians can obey God from the heart more deeply than they ever have before through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost. So I hope when Pentecost comes around, you'll all have a wonderful benefit that day. Maybe a miracle will happen. Who knows?